Hey, nice to have you with us at Grace Community Church Online. We're currently in a series called Journey with the Faithful. We're going to be looking at primarily three passages, one of them our key passage for the day. That'll be Exodus 2, Acts chapter 7, and Hebrews 11. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me now to Hebrews 11, and we'll be coming there. This will give you some time, also time to write down those other passages. In this series, we're looking at the lives of men and women in the Bible who really we would consider them the greats of the Christian faith. Each of them chose to leave their comfort zone for what I call the faith zone, where they have to walk with God and do it according to God's agenda and rely upon God's resources and not live their life or do the tasks that God's asked them in their own strength. Last week, we looked at the life of Moses, and we're going to pick up again on his life today. Last week, we looked at some of the unique gifts, his abilities, talents, and also the incredible opportunities that God gave him as he walked and journeyed on with the faithful. He was a person who was considered a man of faith, along with other characters that we've looked at, such as Abraham and Barnabas. So today, we're looking at the life of Moses. We're not going to cover everything in his life, but just a couple of particular things. Last Sunday, I asked you a series of questions and tried to have you think about a decision maybe that you've made in your life sometime in the past, maybe recently, that has affected the entire direction of your life. In other words, we're talking about a major decision. And last week, I identified a number of life decisions that the majority of us make sometime within our lifetime. Stephen Covey, who is a noted author, has said this: "I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions." In other words, we are who we choose to be. We can rise above the circumstances and the difficulties of our life if we make the right decisions. The decisions we make affect every area of our life, but they also affect all the people that we encounter in our life, both here on earth, and many of those decisions will affect our destiny, our legacy, and also the lives of other people when we consider eternity. When you have thought about life-altering decisions, many of you thought about last week, things like, what am I going to do after I graduate from high school or college? Who am I going to marry? What career path am I going to take? Well, here are a few of my key decisions in my life that literally changed the direction that I was walking. I, like Moses and like you, we've been given certain gifts, abilities, talents. All of us have many, many opportunities. And it's what we do with all of that affects the course of our life. So here are a few of the decisions that I had to make that have led me from where I was to where I am today. The first decision that was really life-changing for me was very simply to make something out of myself. When I was a junior high kid, I was pretty mischievous, troublemaker, and my scoutmaster, I remember one day, just looked at me with a sad look, and he says, "Roscoe, you could be so much more than what you are." And I remember that hurt me deeply because I did like the guy. And to think that I had disappointed him caused me to reflect upon my life, and I made the decision, I'm going to make something out of myself. I'm going to be better than what I currently am. Another decision in my life is when Sherry and I got married, and we had our first child, Brandon. I'll never forget, after his birth, the nurse is standing there behind the glass, holding him in her arms, showing him to me, and I had this large gulp in my throat and a cold sweat. I broke out in a cold sweat, and I thought, it's time to grow up and be responsible. There's other people that are counting upon you. You can't live life just by yourself. Another key decision was to trust Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. All of these were in response to something. To make something of myself was in response to the scoutmaster. In response to seeing my firstborn child, I decided to grow up and be responsible. In response to Christ speaking to me through his word as I read through the Bible, I decided to entrust my life to him. Another key decision that I made was to redirect my life from a secular course secular occupation and go into full-time ministry. Now, everybody doesn't have to do that, but I just wanted to give more of my life, more of my time into the things of God and try to influence as many people as possible. So I saw a lot of people who were in need, and there were seemingly not enough people who were investing time in them. So I just made a decision. I was going to go into the ministry full time. Another key life-changing decision which altered the course of my life was to start Grace Community Church. And this was in response to the Lord's prodding my heart to develop a different kind of church for this community. A church that would be Christ-centered, not denominational and not personality-centered, but Christ-centered, one that would actually teach the life of Christ and elevate Him. It was to be to have a church that's community-minded, with a heart that would serve in all the communities that would surround the church, and not just be a local church, but be a community church, and open it up to a four-county area. Another thing the Lord was speaking to me is about having a church that was cell-based, a church of home groups that would live out their faith in their neighborhoods, in their communities, regardless of where they were. So it wouldn't just be a Sunday-only type of church. And the fourth characteristic of the church the Lord wanted me to start was to be contemporary-styled, one that could flex its methodology, that could be relevant to lost people, but yet at the same time not compromise the message that God has given us. So all of those are decisions that have led me from where I was to where I am today. So again, this week I want you to think about, what are those key decisions that have moved you along spiritually, not educationally, not socially, etc., but what are those that have moved you along spiritually, and what did that decision respond to? Something caused you to make that decision. So what was the catalyst? How did you respond based upon the event or the words that you heard that led you to where you are today spiritually? Each decision I made was prompted by some event, whether that event was natural or supernatural, such as God speaking to me through His Word. And in return, each of our decisions affect other people. My decision to start Grace Community Church has not just impacted people here in this four-county region, but has really impacted people all around the world, as our church has invested itself into missionaries, into training in many other countries, and this church has had a hand in touching the lives of thousands and thousands of people. That's what happens when we make a decision according to God's word. We don't always see the fruit of it right then and there, but we can trust that God's going to bring something great out of it. As believers, we know that God has our best interests in heart, and He has plans for our future, plans that honor Him, plans that help others. What He's waiting for is our decision, a wholehearted commitment to do the things that He's asked us to do. We're going to look at the life of Moses. Last week, we spent time just looking in terms of a backdrop on the life of Moses. What were the events that led to Moses' birth, to his situation, to becoming a great deliverer of the people of Israel from Egypt? That backdrop provides the context for today. We're just going to look at three decisions. Of all the decisions Moses made in his life, these were three life-altering decisions because they really affected the rest of his life. In large part, they affected the next 80 years of his life. And his journey with the faithful began with these three decisions. Last week, our key passage was Acts chapter 7, provided some great insights into Moses' early life. And I really think that passage that we were looking at, Acts 7, 20 through 22, many Christians just sort of skim over that, don't dwell upon it. But when you look at those verses, you really see what led to these decisions that Moses made. Moses, again, like you and I, he was endowed with certain gifts, certain abilities, certain talents, and he was entrusted with great opportunities. All of us have gifts, talents, abilities. All of us have opportunities in life. And what made Moses unique and why he's remembered for so many years was because of his faithful commitment, his journey with God, steps of faith. What we do with our decisions affects the outcome of our life and affects the lives of many other people. Moses had to reorder his life. Here at Grace, I talk about that all the time. We have to reorder our priorities, reorder our life around the will of God. As long as we live life our way, our agenda, our timetable, we will miss out on God's best for our life. We end up simply existing in this world, this temporal world. We will have very little impact on anything for the next generation or even for eternity. It's only when we are willing to reorder our life around God's agenda does He begin to work in and through us to impact all of the world. Because every person that you touch touches somebody else. And if we touch somebody's life positively and train them and teach them to do likewise, that is passed on. So in the first couple of chapters of Exodus, if you've read that based on last week, and I'm going to encourage you to read it again this week, Exodus chapters 1 and 2, we see Moses was nurtured by two sets of parents, if you will. His natural family, his mom and dad to whom he was born, he had a brother, had a sister, at least that we know of, but also under some circumstances that were involved, Jewish males were to be put to death. His parents provided a little boat, put the baby in that, and they sailed him down the Nile River, in which Pharaoh's daughter saw him, rescued him, adopted him. But yet Pharaoh's daughter then was looking for a Jewish mother, because she understood the child was Jewish, look for somebody who could nurse him and look for somebody who could raise the child until he came to maturity in the point where he could attend the Egyptian school system and be trained as a son in the house of Pharaoh, the king, if you will, of all of Egypt. So he had two sets of parents. He had his natural parents, he had his adopted parents. Many Bible scholars believe that Moses' parents, once they were brought back into the picture by Pharaoh's daughter, they may have had a hand in his life up until about the age 10, 11, or 12, in which they would have taught him the Hebrew customs. He would have known all the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He would have known about his forefathers. At the same time, he was learning about all the history of Egypt and all the training that Pharaoh's house would have given to him. We learned that Abraham had been given a promise some 400 years previous that his people, Jewish descendants, would inhabit the land of Canaan. And Moses was not a dumb person. He was pretty bright, according to what scriptures teach us. And as his mom and dad and as others, we would assume relatives and people in the Hebrew faith, would have told him the history of the Jewish people, Moses could have almost counted off and come to the conclusion, I am living in the last few years of the 400-year period of time in which the Hebrew people are going to be here in Egypt. He would have thought of that. And any boy, anybody with any common sense would have began to look at themselves and think, why does God have me in this place in this time? And he understood that God was going to deliver his people. And Moses probably began to think, am I going to have some part in that? Am I going to see this? Has God brought me to the time, to this time right here and now, given me this education, this involvement in these families, so that he could use my life? It would have been only natural to think such a thing. He knew he was living in the last portion of that 400-year period of time. His Egyptian mother was the only living child of the Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt. By adopting a male son, she would have been grooming him to have a leading role in the nation, whether in the politics, if you will, in the governmental structure, or in the military. And we know from ancient writers that Moses had a hand in both. He was a very accomplished military leader and a general. Very famous, very well respected by his peers. Entering his teen years, the Bible tells us he got the very best education the Egyptians could give him. And at that point in time, Egypt was the class country, class culture, top of the list, if you will, of all the nations in the world. And it says that he was trained in all of that and he excelled in all of that. But at the same time, Moses is growing up in Egypt and he still is seeing his mom and dad and some of the Hebrew people and their lifestyle, their values, their beliefs, their religions. As he contrasted that with the Egyptians, he saw the Egyptians worship many pagan gods. They had immoral lifestyles. Their social customs were radically different than the Hebrew people. Their government policies, military strategies were all in conflict. So as Moses grew up, he saw both, but he began to see that the issue that God had with the Egyptian people, they were pagan people. He had allowed his Hebrew people to come in there for a purpose. And he said, I'm going to bring you out of this land so that you can worship me and you can be my people in the land that I'm giving you. Moses matured and he came to a place in his life where he had a conflict going on. This is what the Hebrew people believe, my Jewish faith. This is what the Egyptians say. This is how they practice life. And there was a collision course. You can't live both lifestyles and have peace. Moses had to make a decision. And historians point out that a new Pharaoh came into power, and he began to mistreat and enslave the people of Israel, the Hebrew people who were living there. In addition, the Hebrew court just bubbled with intrigue. They knew that a great leader was going to emerge out of this was their religious teaching, and this is what their sorcerers and others said, that out of the Hebrew people is going to come a leader. And the Hebrew people were quite numerous. And they began to be suspicious of the Hebrews. And any Hebrew that had any knowledge, any training, they especially were suspicious of. And that would have put Moses on the top of the list of people to watch out for. In the Egyptian court, had a lot of intrigue, a lot of power broking, people fighting to become the new Pharaoh, set up a new government. And Moses was the odd man out because he had a Jewish or a Hebrew background. So with all of that said and done, we're going to come to some of the decisions that Moses had to arrive at. The history tells us that Pharaoh had spies that followed Moses around to shadow his movements and his meetings, very much like we're going through today in our culture, as we read about this continually, how one political party will spy upon another political party. The same thing was going on back in the time of Moses. And Moses now, he is between a rock and a hard place. He either has to be Hebrew or he has to be Egyptian. He can't be both. And about the age 40, he makes some major decisions. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, okay, he's now a mature man. Scripture tells us he's about 40 years old. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Circle the word refused if you've got your Bible or whether you have a paper copy or whether you have something like I do, an iPad, maybe you can highlight that. Key word in verse 24 through 26 is the word refuse. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There came a point when he rejected that. Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now again, remember his place. His mother is Pharaoh's daughter. That's his adopted mother. Moses has a right to the throne because he's adopted into the family. He rejects that. And other pharaohs arise, and now there's power broking. But yet they see Moses. He has rejected his rightful place where he could be in line to be Pharaoh. But yet he's under suspicion. Because what if he changes his mind? What if the military elevates him? Because remember, he's a popular general. Things had come to the point where Moses had to make a decision. And he makes three of them. Humanly speaking, when you look at these three verses, we see all three decisions. Humanly speaking, they don't make sense. Who would turn down a job like Pharaoh with all of the pleasures that the people of Egypt lived with all the treasures of being Pharaoh? He had everything a human being could ever want: power, prestige, prosperity, and he refused it. He rejected it. That makes no sense to you and I. It would be like if Bill Gates rejected his ownership of Microsoft, got rid of all of his money, he and his wife got a pup tent, and they went somewhere, and they lived in that tent, and they just were sharecroppers on a piece of property. That would make no sense to anybody in America. That's exactly what Moses did. So let's look closer at his three decisions. These three decisions, I believe, are decisions you and I have to make as Christians if we are going to journey with the faithful. If we're going to live lives that honor God and truly help people, we have to make some decisions. We have to reprioritize our life around God's will and not just our own whims. Here's his first decision. Just need to fill in a couple blanks if you've got the notes there. But he chose to identify with slavery, not royalty. You see the shift? He was royalty. He chose to identify with slavery, with his people, rather than with being somebody in the Egyptians' eyes. Look again at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he's maturing. He's a man of the world. He's seen both sides. He's seen the royalty, the way they live, what they believe. He's seen the slaves, his own Hebrew people, what they believe and how they live. And he chose that over the other. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Key word again is refused. Now, I looked that up to make sure that we had a proper definition of the word refused. It means that one is not willing to do something or accept something that has been offered to you or a request given to you. In other words, you turn something down. That's what it means to refuse. What did he turn down? To be known as the son of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. That means he rejected everything. He rejected family. He rejected his Egyptian identity. He rejected his Egyptian legacy, his destiny. He rejected it. He refused it. It was offered to him and he said, no thanks. Who would do such a thing? Last week in our key passage, Acts 7, 20 through 22, if you were to continue reading from that, you would see there was a key identity change. He went from being Egyptian to Hebrew. Before, he was sort of a quasi both. He was 50% this, 50% that, kind of one foot in, one foot out. He rejected it all. He made an identity change. It says in Acts 7, reading from our passage last week and just a few more verses, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people. Catch that? His own people. By birth, he's a Jew. By birth, he's a Hebrew. His mom and dad were Israelites. It says he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. Remember, he's adopted. He's also Egyptian. He saw one of the Hebrews, one of the Israelites, being mistreated by an Egyptian. You see the tension? He identifies with both. He sees the Egyptian mistreating the Hebrew. That was not just a one-time incident. That was continually in the land of Egypt because the Hebrews were slaves. So he went to his defense. He went to the defense of the Hebrew and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they didn't get it. What's happened? Moses, as he's maturing, and he's hearing the stories of the Hebrew people, and he's being aware of what God is saying to him in his heart, being aware of the sense of timing, observing both cultures, measuring both cultures by the values they say they hold. And Moses began to think, God wants to use me to lead. God is spared me from this moment of being killed as a child to give me the love and affection of my natural people, but all the benefits, all the opportunities of the Egyptian people, all of the training, all of the wisdom. Surely God is using me to deliver my people just as he promised to Abraham. He really believed that. God was impressing this on him. But the key was the people didn't follow the leader. The people did not follow the leader. Before Moses could move on with what God desired for his life, he had to make a choice. Am I Egyptian? Am I Hebrew? Or am I half-breed? Am I a little of both? He had to make a decision. And when he refused to be an Egyptian. He also refused to be half and half. He threw his whole life, his whole future, into the hands of God, in with the collective group of his own people, the Hebrews, the Israelites. By stepping away from his royal rights, Moses lost everything. He lost his favor that the world had poured upon him for, we would say, at least three decades. He lost his Egyptian personality, his prosperity, and also his protection. He even suffered misunderstanding by his own people. Sometimes when you make a decision to follow God, you have to step away from everything to follow God. And sometimes you're going to be misunderstood, not just by the people you have left, but even by those people that you want to align your life with. That's the cost of following God. We either follow God wholeheartedly and depend upon him, or we try to manage or micromanage life around us so that it ends up being in our favor. Moses simply made a decision. I'm not going to be Egyptian. I'm not going to be half and half. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do to lead these people, even though they don't want me, even though they don't realize that. I'm going to obey God and let God work it out in his timing. Later, we see that Moses becomes the great leader. But what the Lord had to do is work on the heart and the minds of the people. Didn't have to work on Moses. Moses was all in. But the people weren't ready yet to follow him. And sometimes that's tough to do. It's tough for me as a pastor. It's tough for our staff to have a vision, to really believe this is the way God wants us to go. We pray about things, and God gives us a plan. We institute the plan. And sometimes it's very discouraging to see people not get it, or to worse yet, even resist God's plan. That's one of the hardest things of being a leader, is following God's will, even when it's not popular. Throughout the Bible, we're told that following Christ means we're to live differently, we're to sacrifice, we're to reject the world's attempt to conform us to be Egyptian, to be just like them. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." You have to be willing to reject the identity that the world wants to place upon you and embrace the identity God's given you. You're a child of God. You're a son of the Most High. You are not just a person who lives today and ceases to exist tomorrow. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 4:4, he says, "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? If you try to conform like your friends at work, the people at school, with your extended family who don't care about the Lord, if you try to be friends with them, if you try to adapt into their culture," it says this, "it makes you an enemy of God." James says, I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. One of the first decisions that you have to make, if you really want to see God work in and through your life, in and through your family, in and through our church, is you have to be willing to turn your back upon the world. It doesn't mean you treat them poorly or you don't talk to them, but it means I quit trying to impress them. I quit letting them try to conform me and impress me. Instead, I'm going to do everything God's asked me to do. That's a tough decision, because sometimes it means, like Moses, you have to sit out in the wilderness for a period of time waiting for the people that God has asked you to lead, whether that's your family, whether that's your home group, whether that's your church. You have to wait on God's timing, but you have to be willing to make that step and say, God, here I am, count me, I will lead according to your timetable. Here's our second decision. We see it in the life of Moses. He chose the pain of suffering, not the pleasure of sin. Look at verse 25. Chose the pain of suffering, not the pleasure of sin. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting, you see that word, fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin can be fun. It can be pleasurable, but it's what? It's fleeting. It doesn't last. Emotional and social rejection is one thing. Physical suffering is another, because it stays with you. There's always the scars of the suffering. There's always that pain when you turn, when you roll over, when you get up. We understand physical suffering. And Moses was mistreated physically with the people of God when he could have had everything handed to him. Moses didn't even have to get up and go to the bathroom. He didn't have to get up and go to the dinner table. Everybody did those things for him because he was royalty. He chose the pain of suffering. He didn't take the easy way out. He chose to have to do things the way others did them. A comfortable place in the Egyptian culture, the society, would offer every delight imaginable, every carnal pleasure you could think of. And he had to turn away from that. He had to either indulge himself in sin or step away and say, I'm going to suffer today by not having the things that I might like. His decisions subjected him to a different lifestyle, a different status, a different set of values, and a different agenda. Here's some of the ways he suffered. He would end up shepherding sheep, stinky sheep, in a hot desert, miles away, rather than walk elegantly through the government offices and oversee military matters. He had to eke out a living. He would have to work with his own hands rather than have other hands feed him. He would have to begin over again rather than have a life that had been given to him. He would have to wait for God's timing to change the hearts of his people rather than change people according to the timing of his own heart. One of the decisions we have to make as believers, if we're going to be like Moses, is we have to look at what the world offers us. Short-term gain, immediate satisfaction, and we have to refuse it. We have to reject it. We have to choose to do things God's way, God's time, and allow Him to prosper us, allow Him to grow us, and not take the easy way out. We're called to die to ourselves. We're called to put the needs of others at least equal to our own or above us. We're called to delay gratification. We're called to live according to God's agenda and not our own. That can be painful to us because we all want what we want and we want it right now. He had to refuse that. He had to reject that, and he had to choose something differently. We can either choose to indulge ourselves in what the world offers, or we can choose to suffer and work for the things that God wants us to have. Here's our third decision that we see in the life of Moses, and it's found in verse 26. He chose a reward that was spiritual, not temporal. Temporal means it's only going to last a short period of time, and it's only of this earth. Spiritual things last eternally. Temporal things only last temporarily. That's where we get the word. Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses did not just live in a little bubble, only seeing today and the things immediately around him. Moses was looking beyond. He was looking down the road on where his life would be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, and ultimately where he would be for eternity. He didn't just live for the here and now. He didn't just live for himself. He lived for others, and he lived for a cause bigger than his life. He had the bigger picture of life in view than just his own desires and his own immediate circumstances. His faith in God transcended his mortal life here and his eternal life there. He understood clearly what I think very few people today grasp. This life is not all there is. Your existence is not all there is. It's simply the dress rehearsal. It's simply the practice field for eternity. He lived purposefully in this life, knowing that he would live forever somewhere else. And he would, that somewhere else is heaven, then he will be rewarded there for how he lived here. Does that make sense? All of our treasures in this life are temporal. Everything he could have possibly gained as a pharaoh or the leader of Pharaoh's army would surely be covered by sand one day. Think of all the people that have ever lived in the Egyptian empires, and only a few names are ever remembered, and virtually none of their bodies have been found. They've just simply covered by sand or turned into dust. When we as Christians prioritize our life around the spiritual and not just our little kingdom here, our little Egypts here, with our own little pyramids and our own little sphinx that are made in our memory, we will live for eternity. We can bring other people with us there, and we'll be rewarded there for our sacrifices here, for our achievements here, for the way we live for Christ here. Jesus understood this truth, and that's where in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, he simply tells us, he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up here. Don't live for this life. It's that life that matters because it's forever. Moses chose to live the way God created him to live, and that's with eternity in mind. He used all of his gifts, all of his abilities, his talents, the great set of opportunities he had to make a difference. But in order to become the person God wanted him to do, he had to make some key decisions. He had to reject royalty and choose slavery. Okay? That was critical for him. If we want to try to live for the world, we can never live for God. Another thing is he had to choose to reject the pleasures of sin and suffer a little bit in this life. He couldn't cheat, he couldn't lie, he couldn't be immoral. He had to live differently. Even though that brings some degree of pleasure, it's only for a short period of time. He had to reprioritize his life to live a holy life, to honor God. And lastly, he had to reject all the kingdoms that he could have built, all the wealth he could have accumulated, all the wives he could have had, and live a life prioritized to honor God and to help his own people. Think about the life of Moses this week. We read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, 25, 26. You could again go to Acts chapter 7, start in verse 20, read about Moses there. And you could read Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get more of the backdrop to put this all together. Here's what we've learned in 2 weeks about Moses. Great abilities, gifts, talents, tremendous opportunities, could never realize all that God has given him until he made these three major decisions. You and I have to make the right decisions to be the person God wants us to be. And if we do, then in God's timing and by his power alone, he will use our life to do amazing things. Father, we thank you for the chance to look again at this hero of the faith. May we journey with the faithful. May we walk just as Moses did, and Abraham and Barnabas, the others that we've looked at. And Father, we are praying that we will make good decisions this week that will honor you and that will help others to know you and to grow in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.